tape recorded message number TL-230. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. The study begins with verse 23. I made a rather abrupt closing of the last message, in spite of the fact that I have a big clock upon my desk that is set right before me. I fail to watch it sometimes and have to close very quickly, due to the fact that these tapes are just, as far as the cassettes are concerned, are just 45 minutes in length, and we need to leave a little time for the lead-in, 30 seconds, a little time for the spin-off in reproducing them. 44 minutes is the most that we can go, and so we simply determine upon a 43-minute length. But I get wrapped up in the message, and sometimes I'm wrapped up in what I'm saying, and I simply fail to look at the clock. That makes a rather abrupt closing, but I'm sure that you understand. When we were in our last study, our Lord was in the synagogue at Nazareth. You know, Nazareth doesn't have a very good name. Jesus Christ was about the only good thing that ever came out of it. And the people are questioning as to whether it was Joseph's son or not. And we can see here that the greatest one of all times, the people of his own city, they paid no attention to him. I don't know. I guess it's just human nature to find God in that which is far off and dim and obscure. And there are always people who are looking to India for some wonderful truth. And our answer is, well, it hasn't done much for the people of India. It does seem to do a lot over here when these people come to raise their money and get their following, but doesn't do much for the people of India. And so people are always looking for God in that which is far off and very dim. And they would pay little or no attention to him who had been reared among them. They said, well, is not this Joseph's son? And in verse 23, he said unto them, ye will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. A bit of irony, a bit of sarcasm. No prophet is accepted in his own country. But he says, I'm going to tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Just one, and only one throughout all of Israel in the days of Elijah. And so, of course, the fame of Christ's miracles, the things he had done in Capernaum, had reached his own neighbors. And they were jealous in their own belief. And so with marvelous skill, he touches the sore spot and shows how completely in accord with their own scriptures his ministry is. Now, he really touched the sore spot. So all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, where they were filled with wrath, this angered them, that he would speak to them after this fashion. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him right out to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. We would call it a cliff or a precipice, and their intention was to cast him down headlong. But he just passed through the midst of them. A miracle, of course. But he just simply passed through the midst of them and went his way. Oh, their prejudices were so pitiful. And his rejection by his own country, it led to him making Capernaum his own city. And so he comes down to Capernaum, and this really becomes his own place. This becomes a base. And from this that he circled, and he returned. Now, when he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his teaching, doctrine, his teaching, for his word was with power, that is, with authority. When he spoke with authority, because he was speaking the inspired word of God. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And we see here that the demons knew, and of course these demons trembled. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish the kingdom, he's got to be able to cope with demons. So we read here that Jesus rebuked him, saying, pardon me, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now there are the curiosity seekers that would like to know more about this. And right here, people are apt to get all muddled and get wrapped up in demons. But we're not wrapped up in demons. We believe that they exist. We believe that there was a devil who possessed this man. We believe that the Lord cast him out. And the people are amazed, and they say, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him, our Lord was not without fame. He was not unknown. The fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Now he arose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, Simon also called Peter, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him of her. I think that there is an illustration here as to how both the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches set aside the word of God. The Protestants do not do it in this place, but they do it in so many places. The Catholic Church does it right here. We're told here that this was Simon's wife's mother. She was taken with a great fever. It must have been typhoid. And so they besought him for her. In order for Simon to have a mother-in-law, he had to be married. But you know, the Catholic Church has other sources of authority. There are the traditions of the fathers and the decrees of the church, and they also take the Bible as an authority, but the first two rank higher. And so they say that while the scripture says that Simon was married, he had a mother-in-law, his wife's mother, both wife and a mother-in-law, but they say the church has decreed otherwise, and therefore they will not think so. They just go against the word of God. So much of this is done just because that it has been decreed by the theology that came out of the Reformation. It has been spoken in some confession of faith. No matter what the word says, the word has got to be adjusted to meet this decree of the church, or whatever it might be. Well, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now, his healings were always complete. It wasn't somebody just claiming they were healed and getting up and staggering around. But immediately she arose and ministered unto them, which means probably that she went right out and maybe killed a lamb and prepared the full meal and built the fire, and she ministered unto them. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And in the village of Capernaum, in the city of Capernaum, that night, that day, you could not find a sick person. If there were any that were sick, it was because they were not brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Messiah, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, as he wanted no testimony from demons. And for they knew that he was the Messiah. They knew something that others did not know. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must proclaim the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Sent is the Greek word apostello, which means to commission with authority. And Jesus Christ was commissioned with authority to proclaim the kingdom of God. That shows you the importance of the kingdom of God. And yet the average Christian doesn't even know what the word kingdom means. And when he finishes up with it, he often makes it to be something that's Israelitish, the kingdom of Israel, rather than the kingdom of God. So he preached or proclaimed or heralded in the synagogues of Galilee. And he was accepted there. He was not rejected. He even comes back to Nazareth after a year and a half and has some results in Nazareth. But here we find him preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets, that is, to rinse off their nets. They did this before they rolled them up, get all the seaweed out of them, any remaining little fish that might have been caught in them, and so on. They were mending their net, washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When the Lord taught, he always wanted the people before him. And so he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I think it was some 53 years ago. Maybe a little longer, but at least 53 years ago, that I first studied this passage and came to see that this was the great illustration and definition of faith in the Word of God. And it has helped me ever since that time. And I thank the Lord for the truth that he gave me out of this passage. You see, he had borrowed Simon's ship. That was Simon Peter, and had taught the people. Now he's finished his message. And he said to Simon, Launch out into the deep where the water is deeper. Let down your nets for a draught. Catch a fish. Now, these men were fishermen. They'd fished all night. They'd fished in the best waters, and they'd caught nothing. And having caught nothing all night in the best of waters, if they just launched out where it was deeper, they wouldn't expect to catch anything. And Simon said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I will let it down. Faith is taking God's word and responding accordingly. Now, this was not saving faith, but it was faith. He had a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word just concerned the fact that they should go out into where the waters was deeper and let it down with the intentions of a heavy catch of fish, a draw. And Simon took him his word, and he says, At your word, I will let down the net. Now that's faith, and nothing else is faith. Faith comes by hearing. The hearing has to be by the word of God, that is, by declaration of Christ. That's saving faith. So we take God at his word, and we think accordingly. We think accordingly concerning all things. For example, when it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we think that. We take God at his word and think accordingly. Now, that doesn't say, but it adds to our faith and it builds up faith, you see. And God never told me to let down a net anywhere. God never told me to move a mountain. God never told me to heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead. But if he had told me to do so, I would take him his word and I would act accordingly, and that would be faith. But God has spoken to me concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We have already seen how that God said that there was born in the city of David that day a Savior. And to me, God says that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He never says this of anything else or of anyone else. Jesus Christ is the Savior. I take God at his word, and I won't add anything to it. I don't believe he needs any help in saving me, not even my own help. All he needs is that I shall take him at his word. And for 55 years, my trust has been in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dependence has been on him. And if he can't save, then I'll not be saved. But if he can save, I will be saved. Now, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both ships, so that they began to sink. The ships were getting down to a place where the edge of the ship was getting below the water line. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized the holiness of this one. He recognized the power of this one, and he realizes that this is more than just a man. And he fell down on his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. These men were in the fishing business. They just didn't fish for recreation. They fished for a living. It was hard, it was dangerous work, it was difficult work, but it was the work that they had chosen. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth you're going to catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook everything. They just left it there, and they followed him. Now it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. A very strange disease, so strange that we know little or nothing about it today. There is something called Hansen's disease that is diagnosed as being the leprosy of the Bible. I don't think so. I think that in the grace of God, that untraceable riches that can't be traced out, that the leprosy of the Bible does not exist upon this earth today. But in that day, it did exist. And here was a man who was full of it. To describe him would be morbid. It would border on the macabre. And I shall not try to describe all that the Bible has to say about those who would be full of leprosy. But we could mention the rotting flesh, the fingers falling off at the joints, the toes falling off, and so on. The running sores, all of this that goes with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if you will, now, if it's your will, you can make me clean." He believed in his power, his ability, and he said, "If it's just your will, you can make me clean." So he put forth his hands and touched him. No one ever touched a leper, but our Lord could not be defiled. So he touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy departed from him. Now he charged him to tell no man. He said, "Don't go tell anyone about this. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according as Moses commanded, and do this for a testimony unto them." And so here comes a man who was a leper, probably a well-known leper, as these were a marked people and always known. And we can almost imagine the consternation he caused when he goes to the priest. Had anything like this happened before? I'll bet they went searching through the scriptures to find just what kind of an offering should be given. What should be done about this man, for this was a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. And again, I mention the fact our Lord was not rejected. Now, all the more there goes about a fame concerning him, and great multitudes came to hear. No man ever had a more successful ministry, percentage-wise, for the number of people in Palestine. And so the multitudes came together to hear. and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And they didn't go away empty-handed. They'd come to him for healing, and they went away healed. So when the multitudes got too many, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, the story is resumed. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were the Pharisees and doctors of the law. Doctors mean there were teachers of the law. That's all that a doctor is, as I showed you in a previous lesson. There were doctors of the law sitting by. These were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It was right there to heal them. For among a great group of people like this, I don't care if they were Pharisees or teachers of the law, you'd find a number of illnesses among them. They were troubled with these many things. Here was a man that might have had what we call today bursitis. Another man might have arthritis. Another man might have palsy. For the state of health in Palestine at this time seems to have been very poor indeed. The diet was not right. And people were in such a place that the state of health seems to have been very poor. And of course, this had even spread. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. So behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken with a palsy. They sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, there's that word multitude again that occurs over and over, they went upon the housetop. It was a flat roof. Let him down through the tiling. Removing the tiling, they let him through with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, and their faith was manifested by their determination to get him before the Lord, Jesus said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." This was the first thing, the important thing. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And of course, I can forgive your sin against me, but sins against God only God can forgive. And they were right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus perceived their thoughts, and answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? Which is the easier?" He could do easier, and the response would be the same. "But that you may know, so that you can know that the Son of Man hath power," and that is authority. See, "that he hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto you, arise, take up your couch," we'd call it a pallet, "roll it up, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay. He departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things this day." This is what the Pharisees then said. The teachers of the law then said, what will happen later on, we will soon see. "Now after these things he went forth and saw a publican, named Levi." Publican was a tax gatherer, a tax farmer. The Romans farmed out the taxes to collectors. They were supposed to collect so much, send that to Rome, and anything that they could get over that. There was a set commission, but it was not enforced, and anything that they could get over that, they could keep for themselves. And these men were despised because they worked for the Roman government, and they were also despised because of the great burden that they laid upon the people. They saw, our Lord saw Matthew, Levi, sitting at the seat of customs. He said unto him, "Follow me." Now, John the Baptist had come to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here was a man that was prepared. All the Lord had to do was say, "Follow him," for this man was submissive, and even though it cost him his business, and even though it probably cost him quite a bit of money just to walk out the door, when the Lord said, "Follow him," he just left all. He rose up and followed him. So here he gave up position. He gave up what he had collected already, just left it there, and he followed the Lord. And Levi, that is Matthew, made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. These rejected people, who were socially ostracized and so despised by the balance of the people of Israel, they find some hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why do you eat and drink with this kind of people?" Well, they couldn't contaminate the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And since these men were not whole, that these men, spiritually speaking, were sick, they needed the great physician." He declares, "I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to submission." Remember, repentance is submission. It's not sorrow for sins. It is submission. So they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." Well, he said unto them, "Can the children," that is the sons, that's the Greek word weos, which means sons, "can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" He uses this as an illustration. He doesn't claim to be the bridegroom. He's just using an illustration while the bridegroom is with them, it's not a time for fasting. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So there was a time for feasting, time for fasting, a time for joy, a time for sorrow. And in view of the great and wonderful works that the Lord was doing, the healing that was being brought to so many, the gospel being proclaimed to the poor, this was a time for great rejoicing. "Now he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent. The piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles," that is, into old wine skins. They used the new wineskins. When the wine fermented, these wineskins would stretch. An old one would burst. Else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and then the wineskins shall perish. They're just destroyed. They're of no value for anything. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Then he declares, "No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, because he says that the old is better." Now, our Lord here, of course, is speaking in parables. These are some of the parables of the Lord. And the reference here is to the Pharisees, of course. They were trying to patch up their old cloak by tearing a piece from his new one. And that's what they were trying to do. The Pharisees were trying to fit in with this at the time. But their old wineskins were decayed, and their old wineskins were empty. And they had no joy, and all they had was a lot of ceremony, and even these ceremonies had become corrupted. And strictly speaking, we could say that that which the Lord gave them, the wine that the Lord gave them, was filled with joy, and it was filled with gladness. And it just couldn't find any real expression in their way of life, in this ascetic way of life. And as you can see, all this was spoken of at the great feast that Levi gave. And our Lord said this because these men tried to cast gloom over the whole proceedings. Well, we continue in chapter 6. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. This was where two Sabbaths followed. There were many Sabbaths in Israel besides the seventh day Sabbath. It was on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the corn, through the corn fields, And his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now these were not ears of corn, they were the ears of grain, and they would take and rub them, that would get the husk off, which was a form of harvesting. And the Pharisees looked upon this as work. Now, according to Deuteronomy 23:25, when any man passed through a cornfield, he had the privilege of eating. Now, through this grain field, he had the privilege of eating whatever he could. He could not carry any away. Couldn't put any in his pocket. He couldn't take a basket along, take away a basket full. That would be stealing. But he had every right to do this, but to rub this in their hands was a form of thrashing. They did this to get the husk off. And while this grain was probably not yet the fully ripe grain, they seemed to like it. Now, certain the Pharisees said unto them, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?" Jesus answering them said, "Have you not read so much as this? Have you failed to even read this in the scripture? What David did when himself was hungered, when he himself was hungered, and they which were with him, why, he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone." So he's going to answer them, and he's going to answer them by their own scriptures. So the disciples had committed no breach of the law, but the Pharisees wanted to make them, and they'd committed no breach. So our Lord showed them how that the priests labor in the temple, how that David ate before God, and they were in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath himself right now, for he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And since he himself had given this law, he couldn't break it. He was the lawgiver himself. And he said that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day, just as he was the Lord of the Passover, make any changes in it that he desired to make. Well, it came to pass also on another Sabbath, on a different Sabbath also, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered. Now here was a useless hand, shriveled up. Fingers would not bend. Joints were stiff. Everything withered. And here was the man. Now the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. This thing is working up. These Pharisees and these scribes are powerful. They're not many in number, but they are, because he's really threatening their position. He's doing things that they cannot do. And he has a fame that goes out. Now they've got to see if they can find some accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. He said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up. You just stand up now and stand forth here in the midst. Get right here in the middle." See, in the synagogue, they gathered in a circle. And so he puts this man right in here where everyone can see. So he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, that is to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, "I'll ask you just one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? What would the keeping of the law be? Would you keep the law if you did good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy life? Save a soul or to destroy?" And looking about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored just as whole as the other. Now this filled them with madness. This is a word that really means, let me get the meaning of this word for you, because it is not so much madness as it is foolishness. They were just filled with, I guess you'd call it a kind of a folly in their thinking, a foolishness, in their acting. Not great anger at the present time, but They're worked up here to a place in their emotions that they can't act sensibly. So they were filled with this. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. I would wager that some suggested, well, we could poison him. That was usually the favorite method of assassination at that time. And one suggested one thing, one suggested another, but they communed one with another as what they might do to Jesus. So we see here some rejection, but this is not upon the part of the common people. Not at all. This is upon the part of the Pharisees. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He loved to converse with the Father, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, all of his disciples, and of them he chose 12. This is the Greek word that is, and the only word that's translated election. Out of all the disciples, he elected 12. What for? Salvation? No. The word election never has anything to do with salvation. It has to do with service, which is exactly the way we use it when we speak of electing a president or electing a governor or electing a mayor. We choose these men to perform a special service. And so, out of all of his disciples, he elected 12, and these he designated as apostles or commissioned ones. They were commissioned as authority. Now, the names are given. Simon, whom he also named Peter, meaning rock. Andrew, his brother. James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. Judas, the brother of James, but there was another Judas, Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. And these are the 12 that he chose. I know the question comes up in the minds of many, well, why Judas? Well, you know, if there was a traitor among the Lord, if any among the Lord's disciples, that lived with him, ate with him, night and day, if there had been any fault that Judas could have reported to the Pharisees or the scribes, he would have reported it. But Judas, who was right on his trail, could find nothing of which he could tell the Pharisees whereby they could accuse the Lord, and they had to buy some false witnesses when the actual betrayal came. Now, he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude. Get this, it's not just a multitude, it is a great multitude of people out of all Judea, that's the province, and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they that were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. There went power out of him. It is not virtue, but the word is power, and he healed them all. There was not a one left that was not healed. Let any modern-day healer duplicate this. They cannot do so. And so here you get the picture that among those in the land of Palestine, wherever the Lord ministered, that these common people, these poor people, that they flocked to him, and they flocked to him, and they received healing. And they believed everything that he told them, and they acted upon everything and did everything that he asked them to do. They didn't have much light at the time, because this light could really not be given until after the Lord was crucified and risen from the dead. So he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Yours is God's government, his disciples. And they were going to be the administrators when God governed. Yours is God's government. Ye poor. I've already told you that in Israel there was two great classes, the poor and the rich, the common people and the aristocracy. And here the Lord said, blessed are ye poor. Not because they were poor in money, but because they were downtrodden and they were the neglected ones. And our Lord said, you're blessed. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And this was the lot of the common people. Not of the aristocracy, but the lot of the common people in Israel. He says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. And these people were despised because of their lowly station. They were the fellaheen, and they were despised because of their lowly station. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. And they did this. They did this, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now these men were to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But this wasn't anything written in any courthouse upon the earth. This was something that was written in the records of heaven. Now he says, woe unto you that are rich, you have already received your consolation. So here is your great division in Israel, that distinction between the poor and the rich. And he says to the poor, you're blessed, for yours is God's government. But to the rich, he said, you have received your consolation. Well, my time is up, and there I must make a break. It has been my joy to teach you. We'll take up in our next study, right where we leave off in this one. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I thank you for listening, and I bid you goodbye. Thank you.